the Chinese New Year of the dog, part 2. Early in the year, I was with you on February to speak on the Chinese New Year of the dog, part 1. Today, I shall come to here to touch on the second part of the Chinese New Year of the dog. Next week, I hope to go to Island Village Gospel Center, and that will sort of complete my visits to all the assemblies on this study on the Chinese New Year of the dog. Now, before I go on to part 2, I may like to recapitulate what we did in part 1. You remember in part 1, I introduced to you the dogs, their concepts and comparisons. With regard to the concepts of the dog, in other words, I brought you to the various occurrences of the word dog in the scripture. And we find that the word dog in singular form occurs 15 times, whereas in its plural form 24 times in 38 verses in the scriptures. Now, how this word dog or dogs are used? They are used in the natural sense, a dog, as an animal. And as we see, dogs licked the soles of Lazarus, the one sitting at the rich man's gate. There were the dogs licking up the blood of King Ahab when he was slain. And there were the dogs eating up the flesh of Jezebel when she fell down from the tower and slain by Jehu. Then also we see the dogs in the scriptures as used in a metaphorical way, where the word dog does not refer to the actual dog, the natural dog, but to a person. For example, we find that dogs are used of male prostitutes. The Lord warned that money taken from the funds earned by whores or prostitutes or male prostitutes should never be used in funding his activities in the temple. And we find that dogs are not allowed into the heavenly city in Revelation. So, the word dog refers to a male prostitute. And it also refers to other people who try to draw us away from the truth. That the Judaizers, those who were Jews, who became Christians, and then try to make these Jews to go back to observe circumcision and the Sabbath and so on. These are the Judaizers. So Paul referred to them as dogs. Then there were, you remember, some of the old texts where the word dog is mentioned together with pig. For example, in Matthew 7:6, cast not pearls before swine, nor give holy food or sacred things to dogs. Then we have the word dung in connection with Paul's ambition to cast all things away as dung in order that he might win Christ. And the word dung, we learned, is dog's poop or the rubbish, the feces of dogs. Right, that would be the concept attached to the dogs. Then the comparisons associated with the dog. We find that, in a way, we were regarded as dogs saved by grace. Gentiles were referred to as dogs, pet dogs, not the scavenging dogs as we would see on the streets, but pet dogs loved by the owners. They are the dogs saved by grace. But we also learn that we are no more dogs before God, because dogs are streetwalkers and scavengers, but we have been invited by the Lord himself to sup at his table. So, since we are no more dogs, let us behave not as dogs. They are no good. Isaiah chapter 56 verse 10, we are told that dogs, which are a metaphor for watchmen who are supposed to be watchful, they are not watchful, they are dumb dogs. They are seen as dumb dogs. All sleeping dogs who just love to lie down and slumber, or greedy dogs who are out for gain and never having enough. And of course, for those people who bring sacrifices to God to worship, but they would do it only out of formality, but not out of the sincerity of their heart, and as a result, God would regard them as offering sacrifices to God, killing the lambs, but actually were murderers, giving up their oxen for worship, for sacrifice, just like taking a dog and breaking its neck, because their hearts were not in it. So here we see the various uses of the word dog in the scriptures. We finish there. I did not have time to carry on. Now I would like to carry on still with part one, because this is an important part of the study of the word dog in the Bible. Now, so far we have learned all the good things, all the bad things about dogs. Dogs are scavengers, dogs are streetwalkers, dogs are no good, they eat flesh, they lick blood, and so on. Dogs are no good. But there's one text in the scripture where it refers to a dog, but it's good in a good sense. And that is found in Job chapter 31, 30 and verse 1, where it refers to a sheepdog. A sheepdog. Now let's look at it and see what it says. Now in Job chapter 30 and verse 1, Job, you remember Job was suffering, and his three friends were blaming him for all the things that he was suffering from, and they accused him of all the bad things, and they cast aspersions on him. And Job said, "You look here. You three young fellows, younger than myself, you have no respect for an elderly man like me. I'm older than you. Do you know that? Not only you, I would not count as in my company, but your fathers too, I would not count worthy enough to be among my sheepdog." Job chapter 30 verse 1. "I have got sheepdogs, but I do not count you, because you show no respect for older people, or your fathers, because they don't teach you properly, as in Malay, korang ajar." When we use a word korang ajar upon a Malay person, the parents will be very angry, because it implies that that person has not been taught well by the parents, and is a slur on their character. And that's why the phrase korang ajar is very, very spiteful for the Malays. And so, say, "I will not even have you among my sheepdog, and also your parents, because you're so disrespectful, you do not know what you should be doing." So, that's found in Job 30 verse 1. Now, let us compare this sheepdog with elders. Actually, elders in assembly are sheepdogs. They are to care for the sheep. Hebrews 13 verse 17. We are told that we are to obey them that have the rule over us, for they have to give an account for our souls. One, obey them that have the rule over us. Submit to them. And because they will have to give an account of their responsibility in caring for us. Now, elders have a very serious responsibility, because they are the only ones in the assembly of God who will be held responsible for what happens to the church. They have got to give an account for the souls under them. And therefore, those who are under them, respect them, love them, obey them, and submit to them. And that's why it's very important that elders realize their responsibility. Elders must warn the people of wolves which come in. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28 and verse 31, 28 to 31, we are told that Paul, in his farewell message to the elders at Ephesus, said to them, "When I am departed, take care, beware, grievous wolves to come into your midst and will take away the sheep." Grievous wolves are false teachers. And there was also a warning given to us in Matthew 7:15, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Take care, beware, wolves in sheep's clothing and will come into your midst and steal away the sheep. They are ravenous wolves." So, elders must be careful of sheep that come in. In fact, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 to 31, we are told that the sheep do not come in from outside, but Paul says, from among you there will arise those who will teach false doctrines. So, that's why this study on Calvinism that we are going to do it in 2 weeks' time at Sungai Nibong is a very important session for elders and deacons and all leaders, Sunday school teachers as well, to attend, because they need to know what is its teaching. They are so subversive that before you know it, soon you'll find that your sheep will be taken up with what they teach, and because you cannot defend or cannot answer them, the result will be they are drawn away by them. So elders and leaders and Sunday school teachers, young people's leaders, must be aware of such kind of teaching. Elders work for the chief shepherd. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 and 4, elders will be rewarded by the chief shepherd when he comes. So they work for the chief shepherd. Now, contrast the shepherd dogs in Isaiah with the shepherd dogs in 1 Peter, and you see the difference. Now, the word shepherd dogs are used of the watchmen, the guards, and the shepherds, the guides, in Isaiah. And they are also watchmen in 1 Peter. All right? Let's look at Isaiah 56 verses 10 and 11 and compare Acts 20, 28 first. These watchmen are supposed to be watchdogs, but the watchdogs are dumb, they cannot bark. These are the actual words found in Isaiah 56, 10 and 11. They are dumb dogs that cannot bark. Danger has come in. False teaching has come in. But their leaders, the watchmen who are supposed to warn of anything coming, danger coming, they are dumb. They do not warn their sheep of the dangers, and the sheep fall into the trap. In Acts 20:28, elders are appointed by the Spirit and have His authority. They are shepherds of God's flock under their care, serving as overseers. They are overseers, they oversee the work, and they need to have a look and see that everything is in order, that there is no false teaching among their sheep. So, they are appointed. Now, I like to note this. Elders, in a way, are not appointed by the church. Elders are not appointed by any man. Elders are appointed by the Spirit, as we read in Acts chapter 20. They are appointed by the Spirit, but they are recognized by the church. Know then that have the rule over you. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Elders are not appointed into the work. Elders are appointed in the work. What's the difference? In other words, people who have not been elders are not just appointed because they have high character, because they have high positions, because they have wealth and riches, because they are recognized well in society and so on. No, they are not appointed into the work, but they are appointed or recognized. They are recognized in the work. Because they have been doing the work of the elders, they are then recognized. Know them, they have the rule over you. And so we should understand. Sometimes I'm sad to hear of letters being sent out, so and so have been appointed as elders in the church. Elders are appointed by the Spirit. We recognize the elders as appointed by the Spirit because they are doing the work. They are not appointed into the work that before they were not doing, but now they are appointed to do. This is not the way elders are recognized. They are sleeping dogs, lying down, loving to slumber. Elders who belong to the Lord cannot be there. They are alert, they work hard, they feed the flock, they take the side, oversight thereof. They are not those sleeping elders who do nothing, who are inane elders, but who do nothing. They are the one who oversee the work. Let's compare again some more verses from Isaiah 56, 10 and 11. It says there in Isaiah 56, 10 and 11, they are greedy dogs that can never have enough. They are avaricious. Lately, the last week, I have been reading of a survey of Christian church pastors that many of them have been guilty of breach of trust. Many of them have been guilty of running away with the church's money. And today we know, even in Singapore and elsewhere, of pastors who have cheated the people, the church members, of their money and for their own use. Now, this is not the thing. Real church elders are not avaricious. They are not greedy for money, but eager to serve, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 5. They are shepherds and watchmen that cannot understand, referring to the false elders. They do not understand the word in name, or they are well recognized in society. They have high positions, they have high influence, they have riches, but they are not the people of God who are accommodating, who take the lead, but do not lord over those entrusted to them. They are examples to the flock. So let us be able to compare and contrast the false elders and the true elders. The false elders, they are all looking to their own way, everyone for his gain. But true ones, they are agreeable, they do their work, and because they must, not because they must, but because they are willing, as God wants them to be. They are doing the work of their oversight. They are willing to do it. They don't get nothing much. I'm glad to say that the last assembly workers conference in Barbara Hall, one member who came from another church stood up and asked a question. He said, "I'm very surprised when the statement of accounts was read out for the year. It's all the items were listed." He said, "I'm surprised that in the assembly there is nothing stated as payment for the elders. Nothing at all." He came from a denominational church where elders are well paid. But in our assemblies, elders are not even given a cent from the funds of the assembly. And elders themselves sometimes have to foot the money out from their own pockets. And this is out of love for the Lord, not out of any greed or avarice. So much so that Memorial Gospel Hall, which has been blessed because the Lord has bestowed them with a lot of funds. With the funds they have, they realize this great and serious responsibility. That elders, although the Bible teaches that they are worthy of their honor, they therefore should be recognized as those who have worked hard and should be given some gifts. Therefore, beginning this year, the Assembly at Barbara Gospel Hall has even taken the initiative to give to the elders of the various assemblies in Penang as an act of fellowship and appreciation of what it should be done by the assembly members to the elders in the assembly. And this is the teaching in the Bible too, that an elder who is a good brother is worthy of double honor. What is this double honor? The first honor is that the elder must be respected. The second honor is that he must be seen to in his material needs, so that your people should have fellowship with him. And not only give to the missionaries, but we give as an act of fellowship and appreciation of the elders who have done their work so well in sharing with them the blessings from the Lord upon us. So these are the things that we need to know. The false elders, they are irresponsible, they are blind watchmen who lack knowledge and they do not know the scriptures. When false teachers come in with false teachings, they allow them to serve. And this is true now of one particular assembly in Penang. And the elders have now wakened up, and now that's why we are having this teaching 2 weeks time. Because this assembly is facing this problem of even among them, those who have taught this kind of teaching. Earlier, nobody knew about it. They lacked the understanding and they lacked knowledge, and they could not answer. And that's why this session is specially conducted, in order that the assembly people might know what is right. So this is what is happening. The elders are accountable to the chief shepherd, who will reward them when he appears. So it is important that the sheep are properly taught. Finally, with regard to part one, beware of vile vomiting dogs. They are godless and gross. What do I mean? 2 Peter 2:22. Take care of those dogs that go back to their vomit. Young dogs sometimes will vomit. After vomiting out, they go away. Then after that, they go back to their vomit and lick out. How vile. Or like a pig who at the first wallows in the mud. And after that, the pig is taken out, washed properly and clean. And then after that, it goes back to its mire and wallow in the mud again. Referring to people who are apostates, who at one time would come to know the Lord, profess to know the Lord, and after even behaving like Christians, then later on turn around completely and go back to their old ways. They are vile, they are gross. And Paul and Peter would of course refer to all those people who have come out of the law and then would then be distracted and attracted and go back to the law and all its observances again. That's found in Philippians 3:2. They are the filthy, foul followers who seek to entangle others in backtracking into lust. And that's found in 2 Peter 2, 19:22. They are apostates, attracting the people back to the lust of the flesh and the world. Those who follow them are fools, returning to their folly, as we read in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 11, from which this verse is quoted. Okay, so with that we finish part one. Now we come on to part two, the actual study we are supposed to do. We'll finish it in 15 minutes, do not worry. Alright, the year of the dog, part two. to. Now, first we start off with the dogs that were silenced. Some more occurrences of the word dogs in the scriptures. In Exodus 11:7, we have the first occurrence of the word dogs in the Bible. And we see how this word dog is used. First, there was this extraordinary happening when the Lord would descend on Egypt to bring about the death of all the firstborn. It was a supernatural phenomenon where the Lord said, at midnight, I will go into Egypt and I will slay all those firstborn of men and beasts. And so, a strange phenomenon took place. And what was that strange phenomenon? It would be the evidence that it was God who was working. And God was using dogs to prove that indeed He was the one who was bringing all these things about. Dogs. What's so important about dogs? Well, there are the dogs. And dogs, you know, normally they bark. What happened was, the dogs in Egypt, when the Lord would come into Egypt to slay the firstborn, those dogs have a supernatural sense. Somehow or other, they could sense the supernatural. And they would howl and they would bark. And before that would take place, we find that the dogs in Egypt would start howling. And they would bark. They would bark. On the other hand, now, as dogs, we would expect all dogs, naturally and in all places, act in the same way as all dogs. Bark when there was something supernatural about to happen. But the dogs in Israel were silenced. They will not move even their tongue. Chapter 11 verse 7 of Exodus. They would be silenced. This, according to the Lord, would be the evidence and the distinctive mark that it was God who was doing all this. So when the firstborn of men and beasts died, Exodus chapter 11 verse 5 and 12:29, the dogs in Egypt would howl and bark. But the dogs in Israel would keep silent. That was the evidence that God was working. When a great mayhem rose up in all of Egypt, three things happened when the Lord came into Egypt. One, firstborn of men died. Firstborn of beasts died. And we find that it was also against the Egyptian gods. They were worshipping dogs, and the Egyptian dogs could not do anything. So chapter 12 of Exodus 12, we'll read about this, that it will be against the gods of Egypt. Right. The dogs that were silenced. Now we come on to another occurrence of the word dog. In another place in the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 22. In Psalm 22, we see two occurrences of the word dog, mentioned in chapter 22, verse 16 and verse 20. And we read of the dogs that surrounded the victim of the one that was being persecuted. First one, chapter 22, verse 16. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Dogs will be a metaphor for the band of evil men that surround me. Another verse, chapter 22, verse 20. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. What do these two verses mean? With reference to the dogs. Psalm 22 is prophetic. That's why you have these two verses. Now, these two verses were written by King David. Now, King David, in the whole of the Old Testament, never wrote of any experiences or incidents of this nature. Never was he surrounded by dogs. Never was he pierced, so to speak. So, David was picking out a prophecy in anticipating of someone who would experience these things. So Psalm 22 is prophetic of a person who would suffer all these things. When the dog would surround him, the dogs surrounding him would be a band of evil people who would surround him. We'll see now who these people were. And then these people would pierce this victim when he was crucified on the cross. Now all these David never experienced. Definitely David was not speaking of his own experiences. So Psalm 22 is prophetic. The terms used in the psalm were quoted as fulfilled in history. For example, we read, "My God," in verse 1, "My God, what has thou forsaken me?" That was quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the cross in Matthew 27:46. You know this very well. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, what has thou forsaken me?" That was used by the Lord. David never used these words. My God, what hast thou forsaken me? Then we have the verse in 22:18. "They part my garments among them and cast lots among my vesture." This never happened to David, but we know it happened at the time when Jesus was crucified, when his garments were torn into four pieces to be divided by the four soldiers, and his undergarment was about to be torn. But he said no, because the undergarment was so precious, it was seamless, and therefore we cannot tear it, it's such a waste. Therefore they cast lots for it. And that was what it was prophesied in Psalm 22 and now fulfilled in John chapter 19 verse 24. Then we read, "I will declare my name unto my brethren," chapter 22 verse 22. Then this verse was quoted by the writer to the Hebrews referring to Jesus. Jesus said, "He that sanctifies is the same as he that is sanctified, and I will not be ashamed to call them brethren." Jesus, now in heaven, he's not ashamed to call us brethren before his Father. In the same way, he calls us brethren before the Lord. And that's found in Hebrews 2:12. Psalm 22 is not only prophetic, it is messianic, meaning it refers to one person, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we read in Luke 24 verse 24 with regard to the two fools walking on the road to Emmaus. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ among them and they could not recognize him. And they said all sorts of things about him. And the Lord Jesus said, "You fools, know ye not that the scriptures write concerning me?" These are the words in the Psalms and in the prophets and in Moses concerning me. They write concerning me, but you do not know. You do not know the scriptures. They are messianic. Let's see again these very words in Psalm 22. The cry of Jesus on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Used by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The concluding cry of Jesus, chapter 22, verse 15. "My tongue cleaveth to my jaws," and the Lord Jesus Christ, his last words on the cross was, "It is finished." On the crucifixion, at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his hands were nailed, his feet were nailed, his side was pierced. Now, crucifixion was never a form of punishment with the Jews. Never. Crucifixion was a form of punishment among the Romans. And in the time when David was writing, crucifixion was not yet known as a form of punishment. And yet, we have this verse quoting the experience of a crucified person, a victim on the cross. It could not refer to David, it must refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Thomas, and he said, Thomas, who was not with the disciples at the beginning, but who would not believe that Jesus had risen, unless I put my finger in the prints in his hands and cast my hand into the side, I will not believe. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and said, Thomas, look, this is my hands. Put your finger in the palm and see for yourself the nail prints. Look at my feet, there are nail prints. Look at my side, put your hand into my side and see. Thomas never did. He realized that indeed it was the risen Lord, and he bowed down and said, my Lord and my God. The clothes of Jesus that were gambled to fall, it was quoted, this verse was quoted, depart my garments among them and cast lot my vesture, as a fulfillment of how the soldiers I showed you just now parted the garments and then drew lots for the inner garment. So Psalm 22 was only not only prophetic but also messianic. Apart from the dogs, there were also other metaphors used in Psalm 22, referring to the enemies of the victim. For example, with Psalm 22 verse 12, we read of the bulls of Bashan. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, many bulls surround me. These bulls were the fierce, ravenous bulls of that place. And they would be a metaphor for the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ who were persecuting the Lord then. They were ravening and roaring lions as well. Psalm 22 verse 13. And these also were referring to as metaphors of the enemies of the Lord persecuting him. So we have the ravening enemies opened their mouths to devour. And 1 Peter 5:8, we read that the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. At the head of these very enemies would be Satan himself. The roaring lions opened their mouths to deride his God. And if you read Psalm 22, verses 6 to 8, the verses there are almost same quotations as found in another place in the Gospels, in Luke 23, 35, 37. The lions will roar out and they will say, if you are the Messiah, come down, save thyself and save us, and so on. And so that was what happened in Luke 23, 35 to 37. There were the people who cried out and made fun of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were those who persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ, the soldiers. And there were those who made the Lord Jesus Christ suffer. And all these are described for us very clearly in Psalm chapter 22. They were the dogs. But let's go further. Because we are told in Psalm 22 that the dogs surrounded the victim and seized them and seized the victim. See what happened. These dogs, remember, they were streetwalkers, scavengers, and savage. And therefore, these dogs surrounded the victim, Psalm 22 verse 16. They are metaphors for the enemies of Jesus who surrounded the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in Gethsemane, we read in John 18 verse 3, Judas, soldiers, chief priests and Pharisees, they surrounded him when Judas came along with leading the soldiers and the chief priests to identify the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, whom do you see? He said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus manifested himself, then they all fell to the ground. These were the enemies, the dogs that surrounded him. Then in the court, the Sanhedrin council, when they examine the Lord Jesus Christ, including the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, when they examine the Lord Jesus Christ and found him guilty, so to speak, they were the surrounding dogs. Thirdly, they also surrounded the Lord Jesus Christ as dogs when they were in the praetorium, in the common hall, when the Roman soldiers mocked him as king of the Jews. If you be the king, and they put on him a purple robe and a crown of thorns. And so we find that Psalm 22 was a real prophecy, a prophecy concerning the Messiah to come. So Jesus died. When he was on the cross, he went to the cross the last week or so. We should have been thinking of the death, burial, and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was on the cross. Let's see what happened. All the disciples forsook him. They ran away. God also forsook the Lord Jesus Christ, so that Christ had to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When Jesus was on the cross, he was alone. He stood all alone. His people forsook him. Even God forsook him because of the sin and the sins that he bore for us as a substitute. Yes, he stood alone. And the question is, must Jesus bear the cross alone? Yes, he must. Only he could bear, because he was the only sinless, only righteous, spotless Lamb of God. Only he could qualify to die on the cross for us. No other. So despite the victim, Psalm 22 verse 16, we read, the sufferings foretold in Psalm 22 of a crucified victim, as I said earlier, they were not known in the times of David. They were a prophecy that would only be fulfilled in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. They scarred the soul of the victim, Psalm 22:20. If you have your Bible, you refer to this verse. It's very interesting. Psalm 22 verse 20 says, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. I'd like to draw your attention to two important words. One, please note the sword was lifted up. It says, deliver my soul from the sword. Zechariah 13 verse 7, the Lord Jehovah said, awake my soul and strike my fellow, strike the man beside me. And he was, the Father was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as a fellow, as the man who would bear the brunt of the sword as he was lifted up to strike. And he says there, deliver my soul from the sword. Go on. The Son, God's one and only darling. Please note the word darling used. The word darling is a very special word, and he was to be delivered from the power of the dogs. Romans 8:32. Let's see. The word darling, doki in Hebrew, means one alone, only. It is a word, a phrase, a word that's used of Isaac. When Abraham was told by God, take your son, your only son, the one whom you love, Isaac, and bring him, give him to me as a burnt offering. My only son. Rome, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. Power is the word yod. It's from a primary word, which means a hand. You open one, indicating power. The dog is about to strike. An open hand, about to strike, with power, to strike at the Lord. Fantastic prophecy in this one. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Now, the wonderful part of this is this. Luke 23:46. The Lord said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He was not delivered from the power of the hand of the dog, but he committed himself to the hands of the Father. The hand is another word. And just as the power is the hand, the open hand of the dog, in Luke 23:48, is also the open hand of the Father. But it refers not to the open hand of power. It refers to the open hand, the hollowness of the open hand. Father, into the hollowness of thy open hand, I commit myself. Struck by the power of the dog, we receive by the power of the Lord's Father's hand. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thus the Son was delivered from the hands of the dogs to the hands of the Father. It's a fantastic prophecy. The Son delivered from the hands of the dogs is now in the hands of God, and together the Father and Son stretch out their hands to save sinners. Isaiah 52, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness. I have all this power. I can stretch out my hand. I can say, whoever you are and whatever you are, wherever you are, the hand stretch out to save. Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. The Lord can save no matter what situation and condition you are in. John 10:27-30, my sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We are now in the hands of the Lord, but not this place. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I am not only in the Lord's hand, the Lord's hand is in the Father's hand. I am in the Lord's hand and in my Father's hand, doubly protected, doubly secure. That is my security. Can we go back to the vomit? Can we, like the pig, go back to wallow in the mud? We cannot, because we have this double protection of Father and Son. This is what is meant when we read, I and my Father are one, all sealed, protecting us. We are safe and secure. We can never be lost. As some false teachers teach us that Christians can be lost. This is what we need to beware. So, I and my Father are one. With this, I conclude. In this year of the door, let me summarize. Consider all things as rubbish that you may gain Christ. Be as dogs saved by grace, well contented in Him, walking with Him, working for Him, and worshipping Him. Be not as a dog that is dead, dumb, and directionless, walking the streets and scavenging for crumbs that the world offers when you can feast at the Lord's table. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. They are dangerous dogs that seek to entangle you into the bondage of sin, superstition, and scare. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have spent together. And even as we finish the study of the dog, we do pray that what we have studied, we may carefully heed. And we thank you for the assurance that we are saved, saved to the uttermost, and we cannot be lost. Lord, grant that we may take the first step of being saved. And having been saved, we are so sure of the security that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Father. Bless us, Lord, we do pray, even as we now separate. Be with us for the rest of the week, we do pray. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.